I read this week a testimony by one of our church members, and it stirred my heart, and I thought, we were giving testimony about the change in our lives and how God had changed us, and I want us to continue to do that, and I called this young lady and asked her if she would consider giving that testimony in front of our church this morning. I thought it went right along with my sermon. And so, Miss Katrina, if you would come. And Michael, I'm going to ask you to come and stand with her, please. If you would, come behind the pulpit. Guys, give us plenty of volume on that.
This week, a support group for women who are struggling with weight loss heard about my story and asked me to write down my testimony and come to their Monday night meeting last week and share my heart. I sent my testimony to Brother Lenny, wanting him to look it over and make sure it sounded okay. He called me this week and asked me to share it with you this Sunday morning. After sharing with this group last Monday night, they have asked to share this with their local church. I've been getting calls, emails, and messages of encouragement. People I don't know who are reaching out to me to say how much this has blessed them. I've been so overwhelmed I can hardly control my emotions. God is speaking to me in volumes, and I hope in turn that it might help you. This is my life in a nutshell. First of all, I serve a mighty God who loves me more than anyone else ever has or ever will. I grew up in this church with a great Christian dad and mom. We went to church every time the doors were open and were usually the first ones there. I became a Christian at an early age and was on fire for the Lord. I met my husband Michael when I was a senior in high school. He came to church too with me. He accepted Christ as his Savior soon after we graduated and became a member of this church. We were married in 1995. And life has been a roller coaster of ups and downs for both of us. With the good comes the bad, but I've always had God to turn to. In 1996, God blessed us with a little boy, and I mean little. He came screaming into this world at 2 pounds. Evan was gifted to me from my loving God. I became very sick, and so was he. Life was touch and go for a while with Evan, and even me. But God got us through because he had plans for both of us. After 2 months of constant care in the NICU and living away from my husband, my beautiful Evan and I came home. Living apart from my husband and dealing with all the pressures of a sick baby really put a strain on my marriage. We grew apart, and over the years we kept getting farther and farther apart. I turned away from God. I kept trying to solve my own problems. After my daughter Emma was born in 2001, I was thankful to God for her, but I never let him take control back. I kept my family out of church, and my family life suffered from this. I loved my husband, but I kept a safe distance from him. I was so turned away from God, I didn't give Michael the love back he deserved. My mom said God has a way of getting your attention, and over the next couple of years, he did, but as he tried to do it gently, I ignored him. Evan, my son, started having trouble in school and at home. He was so angry, always so upset, to the point I had no idea what to do. So instead of turning to my Savior, I turned to food. I started eating my feelings away. It made me feel good for the moment, and then I would feel even worse. The more upset Evan got, the more I ate. The more my husband tried to be my best friend, The more I turned away, the more I ate. I own a business in Harrison, and with it comes stress. So the more stress, the more food I ate. Do you see the pattern? Who needed God when I had food? We found out that Evan had Asperger's and he suffered from ADHD. The guilt a mother feels when her child is diagnosed with a disease they will always suffer from. The pain will make you weep. But instead of asking God for help and guidance, food was my answer. My health took a major downfall in 2010. I was diagnosed with diabetes, gastroparesis, diverticulitis, and high blood pressure. I was taking over 10 pills every night and taking 5 shots a day just to stay alive. You would think that after all this, I would turn and pray for help, but no. Food was always there. Remember when I said God has a way of getting your attention? Well, this time he did it in a big way. I had to have a section of my colon taken out in February 2014. When I woke up, I had a huge wound that they couldn't get under control, so they had to put me on a wound vac. A wound vac is a machine that constantly pumps infection and fluid off your wound so that it can heal. I had such major pain in my shoulder that it hurt even worse than the wound, but they said that they couldn't find anything. After a week, I got to go home, but I was still on the wound vac, and I had to go home on oxygen because I couldn't seem to get a handle on my breathing. During my hospital stay, my husband's mother passed away, so we came home to a very stressful home. I was home for less than 24 hours, and I felt this horrible pain in my side. I started screaming, and I couldn't stop. Michael rushed me to the local hospital. They tried to airlift me out, but a snowstorm came up, and we couldn't make it. The surgeon was called in and she said I couldn't make it to Rogers because my colon had come apart and I was dying. As I lay there dying in the ER, I turned to my daughter. I told her how much I loved her and how much Jesus did too. And I wanted her to just keep dancing and loving life. My beautiful son was so scared. He stayed at home because he didn't know what to do. Asperger's messes with your emotions, and his were all over the place. He later told me that he felt safe at home, and that's why he stayed. I totally fell in love with my husband. I had always been, but my pain and fear had kept me from telling him so. I turned to my husband and told him how much he meant to me, and that I would love him forever. As we both held on to each other and cried, I truly regretted not taking the time all these years to tell this man he meant the world to me. He was truly my best friend. I told my sweet mama and daddy that they had been the best parents to me, and I was grateful for them. Telling my family goodbye was the hardest thing I had ever done. As I was wheeled away to the OR, I begged God for my life. I pleaded for a second chance. A chance to serve him like I was supposed to. A chance to get my family back in church. A chance to be a wife to my best friend. A chance to be a better mom. A chance to live for Christ. My husband told me before the surgeon even started, she led a prayer over my body because, truth be told, she didn't think she could save me. She gave me a 25% chance of survival if I made it through the night. Prayers were being said all over the country. People who didn't know me got on their knees and asked God for me to have another chance. I woke up on a ventilator the next morning with my hands tied to the bed. I had pneumonia. That's why my shoulders were hurting. I had kidney failure. My wound was bigger, and they had to give me a colostomy bag. But all this was nothing at the time because I was alive. I wanted the vent out, but was not able to breathe on my own yet. They said I had to go 12 hours to make progress for them to take it out. Then and there in that ICU bed, I begged my Savior to help me. I rededicated my life to the Lord, and I promised to live my life for Him. I prayed the whole 12 hours. People thought I was sleeping. No, I was praying and asking forgiveness for all the wasted years of my life when I didn't put my God first. Since leaving the hospital, I've had more surgeries to help heal the wound. I've had so many doctor's appointments, so many procedures. But through it all, my God has been by my side. God got my attention in a big way, didn't he? But I'm so thankful. Not only did I get my God back in my life, I got my best friend back. My marriage grows stronger every day. I'm no longer afraid to show Michael how much I love him. My children are loving having a healthy mom around the house. I refuse to let food guide my life. I refuse to let the devil come between me and my God. As I write down my testimony, I am listening to Amazing Grace and the words ring true. His grace did save my soul, and it saved my life. God gave me back my life, and I'm not going to waste it eating away stress and worry. My chains are gone. I have been set free. What can be sweeter than that? I hope this will bless you and show you that my God is a God of second chances. My God is love, and He is walking right beside me as I lose this weight pound by pound. When I left the hospital in March, I weighed 315 pounds. Today, I'm under 205. It was a slow go to go on, and it will be... It was slow to go on, and it will be slow to come off, but I feel so free. I feel so great. As of right now, I am no longer on any medicines, and I am off all my insulin. What a blessing. To be able to get the colostomy bag reversed, I have to lose another 50 pounds. But even if I have to keep this colostomy forever, I'm loving getting this weight off. My God has big plans for me, and I want to be healthy to carry those plans out. I pray you know Christ like I do. I pray you don't need a big wake-up call like I got. If you're on a weight loss journey like me, ask God to be your partner. You will be so glad you did.
Last week, I recommended this book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It's by the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I believe that if we could get 50% of our people to read this book or listen to it, it's on audio, or to listen to it, that it would change the face of our church. I highly recommend it, that you would get a copy, or that you would get a CD of it. You can download it to your Kindle. There's going to be some copies of it floating around the Rushane. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Okay. Great. Great. So if you have a computer, you'd be able to hook up to that. But I really do urge you to get a copy of it, or to listen to it some way. Download it. It will, you'll want to have a box of napkins. Kleenex, close by, or a hanky, and it'll stir your heart to do what God's called you to do. And this, each member of the staff has one. This is Nathan's copy, and when they finish with those, they'll be able to pass those on to other members of the church. And you know, I realize. I didn't grow up reading much, but God's given me that gift, and I can read now, and I'm really do enjoy it. And but if you, and some people do not, that's not necessarily down their alley, but you can listen to it. And so I think that that would be great. You might even use it as a family altar time. Listen to it during family altar time, and just use that as a part of that. It comes with a study guide. Some of them do anyway. The book that I have came with a study guide for you to be able to use it as a group in a group setting. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter. Now, this morning and tonight, and especially tonight, I want to urge you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock. I'm going to try to conclude the book of Romans. Not the book of Romans, the 8th chapter of Romans. Excuse me, the 8th chapter of Romans. So we've been on this for a while, and I believe that this is such a great chapter, and I do not want to leave any of this out. And you're going to see from the title here that how Katrina's testimony went along with what this 8th chapter is all about. Before I forget it, I sure want to, Gwen and I want to express our appreciation for the Pastor Appreciation Month. It has been great. Folks been stopping by the house and leaving things and giving us cards, and we've been getting cards out of the mail, and it's just such a delight to be the pastor during this time. We're going to have to let our bell out if the meals keep going the way they are, but it's okay. It's okay. We'll be able to get back on the diet later on, but right now we'll just enjoy these things. And thank you for dropping them by, and especially those cards and those notes are especially special, and we really do appreciate those. So would you stand with me as we give honor to the reading of God's precious and holy word, Romans 8. We're going to begin with verse 28, Romans 8 and verse 28. A powerful, powerful passage. I just pray that God will allow me to preach this in the way that it should be preached. This is so powerful, so life-changing, such a need in our lives, and such a fitting place for all of us in this time in our society and in the age of history in which you and I live. How magnificent this is. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. Now, we're going to really be digging deep here, so you pray for me and pray for yourselves spiritually, that your spiritual eyes will be open to these verses, because they are so magnificent. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, underline that, He also did predestinate, underline that, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, He also, underline this, justified. And whom He justified, them He also, underline this, glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that pressure goes good there, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We read those other verses, and most of the time we do not include that verse. Nay, verse 37, this is going to be the key verse of what we're going to be studying today. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. In verse 29 and the following verses, God seems to have a plan of steps in our life. And I like steps. I can kind of follow that. Step number one, step number two. It's directions, and we can kind of follow that in our life. And so it seems as if in our life God has a pattern of steps in our life. Most of the time we want to come to this place of being more than conquerors, but we don't want it to cost us anything to get there. We wish that there was some kind of little sugar pill that we could take that would bring us to that place of more than conquerors. But it's been my experience and testimonies of others that I have heard and read about that it is a process that God leads us through to bring us to this place that He is building us for. And last week, we've been studying about what God was building us for, what He's molding us for, the plan that He has in our life. And we come to find out it's not so that we can indulge upon ourselves. Because we find out that when we have done that at the end of our life, that that's not brought us satisfaction. That's not brought us happiness. And the people that live those kind of lives, many times, they end in total destruction. Their families end in destruction. They destroy their lives. So God's plan for our life, verse 29. God's first step is to foreknow. And this word foreknow literally means a predetermined course of action. That God has for us a predetermined course of action. Now, one thing that you and I must remember as we look at these verses is that we also are created with free choice. And so we have to bring together, we have to unite those two things. We have to unite election and free choice together. That's what the Scripture teaches. And in chapter 9, we're really going to have to dig deep into that to see the doctrinal truth of what the Bible teaches about election and about free choice and God's plan for our lives. So it's a predetermined course of action on God's part. In Acts 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, Him being delivered, who was He talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, and here's our word, and foreknowledge of God. The word foreknowledge here is made up of a couple of different words that's brought together in the Greek, and I'm not going to just bore you with that. It wouldn't matter to you anyway. But literally, the meaning of that is the outcome. That God is working on the outcome in our life. And so, His foreknowledge has to do with our outcome. Our predetermined course of our life. God is working on the outcome. He doesn't have a sugar pill to bring us to that place. And so all these things happen. Here the Bible says that all these things that happen in our life, they happen for a purpose, and it's to work out the good will of God. His second step is predestination. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom He did, there's our word, predestination. destinate. Now, some folks are scared of that word, but it's a good word. Literally, it's a good word. It's a good doctrinal, strong word for Southern Baptists. And it's made up of a couple of words that you and I would be familiar with. I won't, in the original, it is horazo. Does that remind, what does that sound like? Horazo. Horizon. Horizon. And so it's horizon before. That's how you would say it. Horizon before. Or to make out the boundaries or limits before. So God spread out our horizon for us. Even before we were born, before the foundation of the world, God had our horizons set, our boundaries set. He laid them out. You remember in the scripture, He says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Who was the guy that prayed? Lord, broaden my boundaries? Jabez. Lord, broaden that. God says, Jabez, I've already got them broadened. I've been waiting for you to pray that. I've been waiting for you to look for that in your life, for me to do more in your life, for you to want me more. So what are those limitations put on the saved? Verse 29, this is what it says. This is what the horizon is all about. To be conformed to the image of His Son. The word conformed here in verse 29 means to the bring to the same form with. And the word image is as the likeness of a child is derived from its parents. It's not an accident. It's many times you and I will see the likeness in someone looks like their dad, or they looks like their mom, and we just see that likeness. I saw a man yesterday, and I could have told who his son was just by the way they looked. And so it's not so much, it's not an accident. It's God has it planned out. God has it planned out for us to be in the image. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. The fire that it takes to bring out the impurities in our life many times has to be hot. Would you agree with that, Katrina? And many others of you would say many times, God allows the fire to be hot. He's God. He's God. And we're going to be talking later about the sovereignty of God, God's wisdom and sovereign knowledge, that He knows what it takes. You and I think that we know what it takes. And you know, a child thinks sometimes that they know what is best for them. And if you turned a child loose and just said, you can have all the candy that you want, that child would eat until all their teeth rotted out of their head. They would not hold back, because they're children. They don't know what is best for them. Many times we're like children. We don't know what is best for us. Look at 1 Peter. Way over toward the back, okay? 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, your in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth though it be tried with a fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In the book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, look at chapter 18. God gives Jeremiah some instructions. You remember the story? He tells him to go down to the potter's house. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was mired in the hand of the potter. Are you getting the story? Are you seeing that in your mind? Are you watching the wheel turn and the potter at work on the wheel and the glob of clay that is in his hand? And the vessel that he made of clay was mired in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Job said, are you hearing me today? Job said in the 13th chapter, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Can you and I trust God for what he is doing in our life? Are we ready to come to a place to say, Lord, here I am. You do whatever you please with me. Or do we say, Lord, here is this area of my life over here, behind this closet, behind this door. This area over here, that's mine. Don't you bother that. Lord, you can have this area over here in my life. But this area over here, that's mine. I'm going to keep it to myself. And here the Lord said to Jeremiah, do you think that the potter knows what kind of vessel he wants to make? Now, I don't know about you, but this is what has happened in my life. When I tried to keep things back from the Lord, when I said, Lord, listen, Sunday, you can have Sunday. This can be yours. But I'd like to have just some time just for Lanny. Just Lanny doing his thing. Doing what he wants to do with his life. And then God, he passes up everything else that I'd try to give him, and he comes over here to this door. And he says, I want it all. I want it all. I want all of your life. Because it takes all of it to make what I'm making out of you. What I'm molding you to be. It takes the entire clump of clay. I want it all. Is he in his sovereign will? Can we trust him to do what ought to be done in our lives? Can we? Can we trust him? I mean, can we trust him with those things that we hold to ourselves. Have I got 12 or 13 grandkids? I keep losing count. 12. Just have them like rabbits. I can't keep up with them. And they're getting older. And some of those teenage boys sometimes need chewing out. And our oldest daughter, Lana, her boys was at the house, and they had done something they weren't supposed to do. And Grandpa was chewing on them. And their mother went to interfering and saying, "Now, boys, listen to you, Grandpa." I said, "Lana Carol, I know how to chew them out. I don't need any help. Let me do this." Now, she didn't like it. She wasn't taking up for him. She was trying to, she didn't know what else to do. She was standing there. I want to tell you something. You think I was doing that because I didn't love them boys? Or because I didn't want what was best in their lives? I love them with all my heart. You think that God, in His molding of our life, does not love us so much that He wants what is best in our life? And I want to tell you, folks, He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any help from us. He knows what is best in our life. He knows what is best in our life. And we can totally and absolutely surrender all we are and all we have to Him. Am I there? I don't know. I don't think I am. 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 I want to be there. To surrendering to Him. All I am. All I have. All the rest of my life. Everything that I can give Him. I want to be there, because I know that that's where it's at. I know that's where it's at. I watched our neighbor Newt on the wheel. I was preaching on this several years ago, and I remembered seeing Newt turn something on the wheel, and I called him. I was in study late one night, and I called him, and I said, "I just want to pick your brain a little bit about turning something on the potter's wheel." And he said, "Well, won't you just come over?" And I went over, and he turned on the lights, and he got a deal of clay and some water. He turned the wheel on. It went to spinning. And he picked up a glob of that clay, and he threw it on the wheel. I mean, he threw it on the wheel. And he worked it around, and then he grabbed it up again, and he threw it back on the wheel, just with force, just throw it on the wheel. And it seemed like he was being mean to it. But pretty soon, it began to take shape. And it was a beautiful vessel. And then he talked to me about it, I don't even know what I did with the notes that I took, but he said, "I'll put this in the fire." And he talked to me about how much fire there would be and how much heat there would be and this that he put in there. That's our life. You see, our problem, and this is what someone said about a living sacrifice, they keep crawling off the altar. And our problem is that we keep crawling off the wheel. We keep trying to get off the wheel. And God's got this plan. We want to crawl off the wheel. But He has predestined. He has formed our horizon for the future. And it's beautiful. His creation is all beautiful. Have you looked around? Doesn't make any junk, does he? His creation is beautiful. And he's working on us. Now, this little deal of predestination, we're going to find this a wonderful doctrine in our life. Brother Law used to explain predestination in this way. He'd say that when we get to heaven, there could be a sign up over the gate that says, "Whosoever will, let him come." Is that not true? Is that not what the Bible says? Whosoever will, let him come. And I believe that true with all of my heart. Whosoever will, let him come. Anyone that would accept Christ, come. You come. Anyone that will come. Whosoever will come and take of the water of life freely. It's free. It's by grace. It's not by works. It's by grace. And then he said, when we walk through that gate because we have chosen him, we turn around and look, and there's a sign on the backside that says chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't hardly know how to put that together, but it is true. It is true. He's got our horizon formed out for us. Now, tonight we're going to dig deeper in the well. Let's stand together right now. And let's talk about whosoever will. Would you come today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, would you come today and invite Him into your heart as personal Savior and Lord of your life? If you're here and you're already saved, you've not yet followed the Lord in believer's baptism, would you do that? God dealing with your heart to do that? It's not what saves you. It's a symbol of your salvation. It's what's already taken place. Maybe God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship today, to join this church, by either transferring your letter here from another church of like faith and order, or by statement that you've been saved and scripturally baptized. Is there anyone today that God's dealing with your heart to come? Recommit your heart and your life to Him today. As we sing, you come.